Well, as I stated earlier, today we're going to be beginning our part one of our summer series, and I love summer. I don't know about you, but I love it. Why? Because I believe that there are times that we all need rest, right? How many of you know that life has a way of draining us? Come on. Emotionally, spiritually, sometimes relationally, our kids. I'll say it again, our kids. I'm just kidding, just kidding. But the God that we serve is not only a deliverer, he is also a restorer. He knows how to really refresh us. God can replenish us further than any vacation or time away from home can actually do. God can help us rest, and he can help us refuel, listen to me, beyond the nap. Can I dare to say that God is better than a Sunday afternoon nap right after brunch? Come on, somebody. He knows how to refresh us. And the goal of this summer series is to speak to those in this room, or maybe those who are watching online who feel worn out. You feel like you're running on fumes. You feel like you're on your last chance, your last hope. Listen, I want to let you know that through this series, we want to show you how God wants to meet you right there where you are. And he wants to pour into your life new strength and new purpose and new fire. You know, I love what the book of Romans says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And I'm reading from the Message verses. This is what it says about our new life. It says, God's Spirit beckons, or it says, it calls out to us. This resurrection life that we receive from God, listen to me, it's not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next? Isn't that great that the new life that God has purchased for us is not one that he wants us to just endure through, but one that he wants us to enjoy? That we would approach our relationship with God as a child that would say, God, what is next? I'm so excited. I'm so expectant about what you're about to do. So throughout this series, we want to help you move from a numb, passive, bored existence, listen to me, to a vibrant, exciting, and expected life in Jesus. Now today, I want to talk to you what I believe is one of the most formative and yet one of the most draining aspects of our life. And before I tell you what it is, I want to tell you where this message originated from. Two years ago, I had the opportunity to go on a bucket trip vacation with my wife on our 18th year anniversary. We got a chance to go to Florence, Italy. And it was incredible. And you know why it was incredible? Because for 14 days, I left my two-year-old with my mother and my mother-in-law, and it was an incredible, relaxing vacation. Come on, somebody. For those that have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And while I was in Florence, we visited this museum known as a museum for Michelangelo, the sculptor, his famous works. Now, most of you may know about the Statue of the David, or maybe you may know about the portrait in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. But this specific museum not only contained his well-known works, it also contained some of his lesser-known works. And as I'm walking through the lobby, I began to see what was known as these bricks and these marble, really sculptures that seemed to be trying to break out. And Michelangelo actually called these sculptures the captives or the prisoners. I want you to see the picture of this. These are my pictures here. This is what it looked like. Go ahead, go to the next picture. Now, these sculptures were intended to be used for Pope Julius, but Michelangelo never had the opportunity to finish them. And as I'm looking at these sculptures, I began to think to myself, they look like they're stuck. They look like they're trying to come out and become what they were intended to become, but yet they are held captive. And at that moment, as I'm on vacation, I felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit told me in my heart, in that room, in that museum, he said, I am not done with you yet. You have not arrived. You have not arrived. I am chiseling away at your life so that you can become all that I've intended you to be. And I love that because it reminded me of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 about our life. It says this, it says that we are God's workmanship. Another version says we are God's masterpiece. What? He has created us anew in Christ so that we can walk anew in the good things that he prepared and planned for us long ago. So I asked myself this question as I was in that museum, what was keeping me stuck? Like this unfinished marble that was looking to break free, was there anything that was keeping me captive? And it was really my continual search to this question that led me to this message that I want to share with you today, especially on a day like today, a Happy Father's Day. Today, I want to talk to you about one of the primary ways that our lives are shaped or our identity is formed, and that is through our words. Somebody say my words. Specifically, our Father's words. If I were to title this message, I would title it My Father's Words. Now, and recently I found a study that the Barna Research Group did concerning people, a family member or family that come to Christ based on their relationship in the family. So I found this: if a mother comes to church before their children or before their husband, then probably 18%, it's proven that 18% of the family would actually come to the faith. If a child, a son or a daughter, comes to church first, then it moves up from 18% to 22% of the family that comes to the faith and gets saved. Now, I found this outstanding because watch this. If a father or a husband gets saved first and comes to church first, it goes up to 94%. 94% of the rest of the family gets saved. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? I show you this to show you the power that God has just sovereignly deposited in a father. He just shows there to be this thing that where inside of us as dads, we have that kind of influence over our family. And in some cases, that can be a negative thing. Maybe you had an absentee dad, and I'm not going to talk about that in detail today, but what they did, 94% of your life was impacted by the fact that they were not present in your life. And let me just say this to you. I'm going to talk about that later, but I want to focus today on a more positive note. Why? Because I want you to see the primary way that our life is formed through the words of our fathers. Now, this message is not just for dads in the room. It's for everyone in the room because I'm talking about the influence that we have to shape others. So let's talk about the power of our words. There's a famous verse that we all use for this, and it's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21. And it says this in the NIV version. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death. How many of you heard this verse? And those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I love this because it shows that your tongue has power. It has the power of life, which means it has the power to build, but it also has the power of death, which means it has the power to tear down. And I love what it says. It says, and those who love it, in other words, how you choose to use it, you're going to eat the fruit of how you choose to use your words. Now, one of the ways that I like to say it is this. You and I tend to become who the most important people in our life say we're going to become. I'll read it again. This is proven. You and I tend to become who the most important people in our life say we're going to become. So you're here today, maybe because a coach said something to you, good or bad. Or maybe your mom or your dad said something to you, good or bad. Or some influential person, hopefully your pastor. And that's why you come. You come here to Meadowbrook not to hear bad news, but to hear that God loves you and he cares for you very, very much and to be encouraged by that. But those are the words. I want you to see that the words that we say, but also the words that we are receiving, have such power in our lives. Now, I am, again, very blessed. I wouldn't call myself lucky. I would call myself very blessed to have people in my life that through their words have inspired me and have shaped my confidence to become all that I am today. I had a pastor at a young age that said, hey, I want to let you know you have a gift for galvanizing people. Your smile is magnetic, and God is going to use that for his kingdom to honor and to build people up. And I just thought I was a happy person. I really did. And it was his words that gave me and opened up a pathway for me to consider ministry as a vocational career for my life. I had a baseball coach in high school that told me, hey, your gift for leadership is uncanny. You have a way with words and communication. And if you continue to use that in the right way, God's going to use that. I'm talking about in a public school. God is going to use that in an incredible way. And I thought to myself, wow, even the stones will shout out, right? I had a teacher, Miss Gavinita, if you're watching online, thank you so much, in high school, that despite my C average, She said this to me. She said, I see your work ethic. And if you continue working hard and studying hard, you're going to have opportunities that other people won't have access to in your future. And it was because of her words that I graduated top of my class. It was because of her words that I had access to scholarships that because of my financial status, I would never have the opportunity to go to. I consider myself blessed to have people in my life that have done that for me. And I want to say this to me. Listen to me, everyone, and watch me carefully on this. My goal today is not to inspire you with positivity, but I want to give you revelation of this fat out truth, and that is that your words have that kind of power. The words that you speak, that you're saying in every aspect of your life, your children especially, but also your spouse, your parents, your siblings, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, and even the people that are around you that you do not even know. I want you to understand you can never underestimate the power of your words. All throughout Scripture, we see this. If you have time, I want you to go. This is your homework. I want you to go and read James chapter 3, and it will show you the power of your words. It's not in the Scripture for today, but the theme of today, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is our theme Scripture for today. It says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Come on. Why? Because it has that kind of power. But only what is what? Only what is helpful for what? For building others up. And I love this because when I read this, I realized very quickly that there are words that are helpful but don't necessarily build. And God is encouraging us not only to use words that are helpful, but also to use words that will build others up. Why? So that we can bless them according to their needs, the Scripture says, that it may benefit those who listen. And that's the theme of the day. I want to show us how we can use our words to build somebody up according to what their needs are in that moment so that it can benefit those who are around you, your children, your family, your neighbors, everyone. Now today, I want us to evaluate Jesus and his relationship with his heavenly Father as a model of how you and I should use our words. How many of you know that that's the best way to go, right? To look at Jesus. He is our model, especially how fathers use their words to influence their children and those around them. You know, I want to say this. I believe that it was God's words, the heavenly Father's words spoken over Jesus that allowed him to go through difficult times in his life. I believe it was God's words that helped them experience success while he navigated through earth. Now, we don't get the communication that happens between God the Father and God the Son, right? The Bible says that Jesus would retreat and he would spend time praying every single day, but you and I never get insight to that communication of what's happening, except for two different parts of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? I want us to look at those two parts in the Bible because when we find the communication or the conversation that happens with God the Father and Jesus the Son, he says the exact same thing twice. Isn't that interesting? The first time is when Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's about to get baptized and he shows up on the Jordan River and John the Baptist is baptizing people. And the Bible says in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, right? And a voice of a heavenly Father said three things. What did he say? Verse 17, this is what? My Son, who I love, and in him I am well pleased. Now, you advance years into his ministry, and you see that Jesus takes three of his 12 disciples in what we call the Mountain of Transfiguration. And when he takes them up there, something interesting happens because Jesus takes on his glorified body and he begins to glow. And all of a sudden, the prophet Elijah and Moses show up and Peter says, hey, we got to build an altar right here. There's something going on. And Jesus says, no, wait a second. This is what happens in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. It says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them and a voice from the cloud said, there it is again. This is what? My Son, who what? I love, and in him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And I thought, what a great outline for all of us who need to understand the power of our words, that if we were to just say these three things, this is my Son, who I love, and in whom I am well pleased. Man, look at you. When you get to the end of life, someone will look at you and say, they spoke this over my life, and I became what they said. I believe what they said. You know what? I want to be a person that has said about me that I never tore anyone down, but I built people up. And I want that. Don't you want that for your life? Now, I want to break this down a little bit more because I want us to see the power of the words that God the Father spoke over his son Jesus, because I believe these are the words that all of us needs. All of us, we need this, and this is our model. The first word is this: you are what? My son. Now that speaks to words of acceptance. Words of acceptance. All of us need words of acceptance. I would dare to say that a lot of us are dealing with some of the things that we're dealing with in life right now because no one has accepted us before. The second thing that he says is what? Whom I love. Those words speak to the fact that we all need affection. We all need to feel love. But listen to me, we have to learn, you and I, to stop looking for that love in all the wrong places. Thirdly, he says, I am well pleased. Those are words that speak to affirmation. I don't know about you, but I need to hear people around my life specifically tell me that God is for me and not against me. To say, I see you and I applaud what you're doing. And I'll say this, I would dare to say that most issues in our life are rooted in the fact that you and I missed out on acceptance, affection, or affirmation. Now, why are these three things important? Because according to what we learn in scripture, but then also according to what we learn in science and psychology. Listen to what the American Psychological Association says. They say everyone has three fundamental needs. All of us do. To feel like we belong, that's acceptance. To feel safe, that is love or affection. And to feel like we matter, that is affirmation. We all have this innate need in us to feel accepted, to feel loved, and to feel affirmed. So let's look at these things in greater detail. Let's start with words of acceptance. This is, you are my son. What is the father saying here? He's saying this, I am with you no matter what, thick and thin. Why? Because we are family. Come on. And family doesn't give up on each other. I accept you. And listen to me. I don't necessarily approve of everything you do, but I accept you. When my kids mess up, and they do, if you're watching, I love you. I still accept them without accepting their behavior. Are you listening to me, everybody? I'm telling you that the world needs to get back to that. We bail on people so fast right now. Man, they do the slightest thing wrong to our lives, and we go, man, I'm done with you completely. No. You and I should be a church that says, I accept you. Listen, when my kids mess up, I have a line. And if you're a parent, I encourage you to write this down. This is one of the best lines that I ever found while parenting. And can I say this? Parenting, by the way, is the hardest thing that I've ever had to do in my life. Come on, somebody. Leading a college or an academy doesn't hold a candle on raising kids. These gray hairs are not caused by ministry. I'm just saying, raising kids is tough. But every time they messed up, I always said the same line. And I said this, I know this is what you did, but that is not who you are. I know this is what you did, but that is not who you are. And I was trying to let them know, I disapprove of your behavior, but I still accept you. Now, acceptance also speaks to what I want to call words of faith. If you're a note taker, you're going to heaven, write this down. Because words of faith speak to things that you do not see. In other words, I'm not just going to state the facts. We all know the facts. I don't need you to tell me, Pastor Lewis, you've been eating a lot during summer, right? I believe that the evidence is in the button, the suit jacket, and the pressure that I'm feeling right now. No. I need you to tell me, Pastor Lewis, you look great today. Listen, we don't need to think about what I can say to just state a fact. I mean, it's true, but I don't need you to highlight it. No. I want you to learn how to speak words of faith, to speak not only to what a person is, but what they can become. Can I say this? This is how Jesus, by the way, sees every single one of us. when he sees you, he doesn't see you in your sin. He doesn't see you in your fallen condition. He sees you forgiven. He sees you cleansed, and he starts speaking to your potential. You and I must learn to do the same. Would you do this? Would you learn to speak over your children's life words that are life-giving? Please listen to me, especially if you're older. Maybe you're a mentor, or maybe you're a coach, or maybe you're a teacher at a school, or maybe you're not a dad, but you have a niece or you have a nephew. I want you to begin to walk up to your nieces and your nephews and your children and your students and say, I see something great inside of you. Start speaking to their potential, not just to where they are. Don't just state the fact. This is what the Bible says about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, specifically about God in this, Abraham is our father in the sight of God. It says this, in whom he believed, the God who does what? He gives life to the dead. And what does he do? He called things that are not as though they were. What would it look like if we started to do this with people around us? I'm not just stating the fact. I'm just going to tell you what you can become. I'm going to tell you what God has put inside of you. I see potential in you. Now, we all need this. And you know why we need this? Because at some point or another, all of us have felt rejected, right? You applied to the college and you didn't get in. Maybe you wanted to join the team, right? And I could talk about teams that I never made in high school. Or maybe you tried to apply for the job and you weren't selected. Maybe you asked a girl out on a date and she said, nope, it's better to stay in the friend zone. Come on, there's nothing worse than being in the friend zone. We've all had those moments where we felt rejected. And I started making a list of all the ways that I have been rejected in my life in preparation for this sermon. And let me tell you, I felt pretty bad. I had to stop. Why? Let me fill you in. If you haven't dealt with rejection, it's really because you haven't lived yet. Because rejection is a part of life. There'll be schools that you apply for that you won't get into. There'll be friends that you try to be friends with that they will not unfriend you, or they will unfriend you. Listen to me, there are things that you sign up for that you won't have access to. At one point of your life, you will face rejection. Why? Because even Jesus did. So if you're looking to get to the point of life where you never face rejection, listen to me, you'll never get there because it doesn't exist. The Bible says, and Jesus says it this way in John chapter 15, verse 20. He says, if people mistreat me, they will also mistreat you. And some of us are dealing with that rejection right now. We're dealing with that mistreatment right now. And what did Jesus go back to? He went back to reminding himself, what did my Father say about me? Matthew 3:17, you are my son. How do we deal with rejection in our life? Here's how. And here's the key phrase. If you don't take anything out of this message but this phrase, then I've done a good job. Listen to me. We overcome man's rejection by embracing God's acceptance. We overcome man's rejection by embracing God's acceptance. I'll say it this way. You will care less about what other people do to you in life when you realize how much God has done for you. When you realize how much God loves you, that he is for you, that he is on your side. People might abandon you, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. We overcome man's rejection by embracing God's acceptance. Now, the question that I had is, why should I accept? Why should I embrace God's acceptance? Well, first of all, because it came at a high price. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, once we were alienated from God. In other words, we were enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. That's where we were. We were disconnected from God. But what was God's response? The next verse, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you. How? By Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We can have the acceptance by God because the sacrifice has been paid. The price that God paid for our acceptance was the sacrifice of Jesus. It was a high price, a high price. And I love this because he paid the price for us, but listen to me, that's great news. How many of you know that's great news? But now listen, there's a part that we must pay. The price that we pay For our acceptance is the surrender of our will. That's our part, the surrender of our will. It is saying, God, I'm going to live life your way, not my own. And I love this because how many of you know that his ways are better than our ways anyway? If you could have figured it out, you would have figured it out already. We need God's help. Why should I embrace God's acceptance? Because it came at a high price and because it comes with perks. I love that. How many of you love just a good perk, right? Discount off of your fuel. Maybe you accumulated enough points that you get that free entree to your favorite restaurant. I love perks. You know, a couple years ago, I reached status with an airline. 2 years ago, I remember this clearly. And normally when you reach status with an airline, what you get is just an upgrade. And if it's a domestic flight, you don't get anything important. It's just a cushier seat. Yay, good job. No big deal. But this time, I was flying to San Francisco with my wife on a mandatory training, so it was a six-hour flight. And I remember when I was sitting in the lobby, I received a notification, boom, you received an upgrade to first class. Yeah, I looked at my wife, I said, babe, we received an upgrade. I thought the upgrade was for both of us. Because I booked the flight together, right? So as we start boarding the plane, this is what happens. I go to the left. She goes to the right, and as I'm walking to the left, I'm greeted with a robe, a blanket, and a pillow, and I'm like, what? And I don't know what she got. I had no idea. And I'm sitting in my chair, my first class chair, and I'm thinking, this is awesome, but like any good husband would do. What do you think I did? I went to the back, and I asked her, do you need a pillow? I went back to first class, I ordered tableside ice cream, and I enjoyed my six-hour flight to San Francisco. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Man, I can feel the judgment right now. That's not at all what happened. I went to the back, and I asked her, hey, honey, do you want to trade spots? She said, hey, I don't want to be alone, and I want to let you know somebody in 37F that day received an incredible perk of an upgrade to first class. I want to tell you, serving God and accepting God's embrace comes with perks. And one of the perks that it comes with is forgiveness. When you accept that Jesus, what Jesus did for you on the cross, let me remind you, you're forgiven. Your past, your present, your future, they are totally forgiven. And this is a perk that I need you to remember, because if not, the enemy will try to let you walk in shame and let you walk in guilt. And let you walk acting defeated when in fact you have total victory in Christ Jesus. I want to let you know, and a question that I even have for myself is, why are you remembering your sins when the Bible says that Jesus cast them as far as the east is from the west? Why are you reminding yourself of how you missed the mark? Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, therefore, and I don't have it up the screen, but it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation, which means that because we walk and we've accepted God's embrace, we can walk free of our past mistakes. Our sins are forgiven. Another perk that we have by being accepted by God is that we can have freedom. Somebody say freedom. God doesn't just claim you as his own. He wants to clean you up. And he accepts you, and he says to you, I'm going to work out some stuff in you. Listen to me. He's not cleaning you up just to shame you or make you feel bad. He cleans you up because he knows that there is a potential that he's put inside of you. I'm telling you this. If you will allow God to do the work, he will help you get free. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 36, it says it this way. He who the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. Let me just remind you, if you've experienced rejection, time can't free you. The passing of time can't heal you. Jesus is what heals you. Jesus is what sets you free. Jesus is the one that will help you overcome the addiction. Jesus is the one that will help you change the mindset. Listen to me. And if you let him, he will do it in your life. And as a son and as a daughter of God, you have to understand that you are open and available for God's acceptance today. Today. Now, so we overcome man's rejection by embracing God's acceptance. The second word that we talk about, he gives us words of acceptance, but he also gives us words of affection. He says, who I love. I love you. Boy, isn't that something? I meet people all the time that just can't say it. You tell them I love you, and they're like, thank you. I mean, I'm not sure. And I know maybe there's a story behind why they can't show any affection, and that's okay. I believe that God wants to heal that. But listen to me. I personally think that we don't do it enough. So let me say this to you. Maybe you haven't heard it today, but now hear it right now. Look at me into your eyes. On behalf of our pastors here at Meadowbrook, we want you to know that we love you. We want you to know that you guys are an incredible church, and we believe that with the bottom of our heart. We're not just saying that. We believe that. Not only that, but we believe that there is a God that loves you beyond, immeasurably beyond what we can love you. And I love that. Listen to what 1 John chapter 4 says in verse 9 and verse 11. I want you to realize that my wife, my children, my family, my friends, I love them. I love them very much. But my greatest needs are not fulfilled in people. They're partially fulfilled in people, but they're perfectly fulfilled in God. I'll say it again. My greatest needs are fulfilled partially in people, but perfectly in God. And God says this in 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. What did he do? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might what? Live through him. This is love. What is love? Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We weren't chasing after him. He was chasing after us. He found us in our broken state. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another. You know, the greatest thing that you can know is that God loves you. I know we forget that. And the greatest need that you and I have is to know that God loves us. It's the love of God that is the motivation and the catalyst for everything that God does. And it is the love of God that makes a way for his goodness and his mercy in our lives. So we all need words of acceptance. We all need words of affection. And finally, we need words of what? Affirmation. With him, I am well pleased. You know what I love about this story? As I read this model and this outline, I realized something very intriguing to me. That while Jesus is unknown and while he is well known, the Father says the same thing about him. Before Jesus starts his ministry, before he does anything for God, and after he does everything and he's in his culminating place, the Father says the same thing about him. What does that mean? I don't know about you, but there's times that we think that it's our performance that's the thing that says that God is pleased with us. When in fact, God is pleased with us even if you didn't do a single thing for him. You have to understand and embrace that God loves you just the way you are. And that's freeing for some of you guys today. That's not saying that he embraces your behavior, but it's saying that he accepts you. And he loves you, and he says, I want to change you. Now, words of affirmation speak to this and embraces the fact that says, I'm going to find the good in someone, and I'm going to point it out. Wouldn't that be great? To just find out the good in people and point it out. Are they all good? No. No. But listen to me. It's finding the good in people. And I love this because the world is so good at finding the one wrong thing about us. And calling it out, right? They'll tear us up when they find it. And I want to challenge you to be a church body that finds the good in others and points it out. Be countercultural. Listen to what Proverbs 25:11 says, and I'll close with this. A word that is fitly spoken, that's a word that is said situationally or intentionally, is saying, I found the right thing to say about the right thing at the right time. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. They're both valuable and beautiful. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says to do the opposite of that, right? To find someone's life and say, hey, that part is just lousy and point it out. No, you'll never find that. And certainly Jesus never lived life that way. Jesus found the good in others, in amazing people, and he loved them. I want to close with this. We all need words of acceptance. We all need words of affection, and we all need words of affirmation. Let's be a church family that speaks these words over our kids, over our family, over our neighbors, and over those around us. Did anyone get anything out of this message today?